spelled exactly the same way. So it's not part of the family, though, is it, Ken? Okay. Did everybody meet my brother, by the way? He's visiting us for several weeks. My brother back there, Ken. Okay. There you go. You made it. There you are. You've been praying for Ken for several years now with just the stroke that he had a few years ago. And he's spent a few weeks with us, and he's been here for 3 or 4 days. He's anxious to go back home. We're having a good time with him, okay? I was supposed to say a couple of real quick things. I just turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? I was supposed to say that we have some more yes on 8 signs, okay? And in the back of my trunk, I have a whole bunch of halfway used no on 8 signs. So if you want some of those, no, I really don't, really. I thought I'd say that. And this is the last night to sign up for, College camp. Okay, if you're a college dude and you didn't sign up yet, you need to do that tonight. Okay, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. I thought we'd just read it and talk about it tonight, okay? I mean, I'm going to do the talking, so don't think like you're going to, but I... Oh, we'll all talk? No, you just keep your mouth shut, okay. It's my turn. Verse 1, chapter 7. Now, concerning the things that you wrote about... Now, the Apostle Paul is going... He's answered questions about stuff that he'd heard about, that people had, you know, talked to him about and told him things about. Now he's going to begin to talk about some of the stuff that the church wrote to him. The church had written to Paul asking him all kinds of questions, and so now he's going to begin to answer some of those questions. He said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, what he's talking about here is marriage. He's saying it's okay if you don't get married. There was a couple of... a couple of extremes in the church at that time. There were a couple of extremes. One believed that the body was inherently evil and there was nothing you could do about that. And so you just kind of let it do whatever it wanted to do anyway and just forget about it because it's evil. It's not going to change. And the other extreme was totally the other extreme, that was so holy and so forth. So Paul is trying to bring a balance here and trying to teach and explain. And there were some that says, you know, everybody has to get married. Now, in light of some of the things he's saying here, it all goes over to verse 26, actually, where he's talking about what's going on right there in that particular time. There was a lot of teaching that because of the peril of what's going on, you know, it's better that you don't get married. So he's saying it's okay if you get married. That's what he's saying here. You know, it's good for a man not to touch women, so it's okay if you don't get married, as long as that's God's purpose for your life. As long as that's God's... Can I just say this for some of you singles, man? You know how to know if God's plan for you to be married or not? If you have that desire. If you have a desire to be married, that's God's plan for you. And in His time, He will bring the person that you're supposed to marry. It's that simple, man. You don't have to strive. You don't have to get upset. You don't have to check out everybody that walks in. It's okay, all right? Seen some of you guys, you sit in a different place every service, man, and I'm watching, all right? But if you have that desire, I really believe that that means that God, He wouldn't give you that desire and then not fulfill it. That's not who God is. You know, if you're not supposed to be married, He's going to give you a special gift, all right? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let's keep it that way, all right? Don't go after anybody else's. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Okay? What this is saying is that once you get married, you need to esteem the other better than yourself. When it comes to sexual matters, you just can't say no because you don't want to, man. Okay? You need to give to yourself that you no longer, it's no longer you, all right? You live for the other person now. So your body is no longer yours, belongs to her. Her body is no longer hers, it belongs to you. That's what he's saying here, and you need to fulfill that, because also, he goes on in verse 5 here, defraud you not one the other. See, also there was a teaching in the church at this time that you were much more spiritual if you were celibate. If you didn't have any relationships, you kept pure in that way. That's pure from their position. If you kept separate in that way, then you were much more spiritual. And so they would get married, but then they wouldn't have any relations at all. So Paul is saying, no, that's not the way it is at all. Defraud you not one the other, except to be with the consent for a time, that may you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, see, God's way is always different than the world's way. The world's way is, if you guys aren't getting along, separate for a while and see how you do. Okay? God's way is, if you're not getting along, live together, let Jesus heal it. That's God's way. The world's way is separate, you know, kind of find yourself, you know, you need a little space, and she needs a little space, so kind of separate for 6, 8, 10 months, years, whatever, and then see what God does, man. God's way is you stay together, you work it through, you get on your knees in Jesus' name, and you pray and you read the word together and allow God to bring the healing. That's God's way. Now he says, you know, you can't just separate, so he's not saying, you can't just separate because you want to and try to find yourself. But he says, if you come together in an agreement, and the two of you both want to separate for just a short period of time, where you are both praying and fasting, then you come together after that period. And he says, don't do it too long, because what you're going to do is you're going to open up yourself to temptation. You're going to open up yourself to, you know, some kind of an adulterous situation, because you're going to have those desires. So you don't do that for a long period of while. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man has his power gift, has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. You know what Paul is saying is, I wish that all men were even as myself. There's a lot of speculation whether Paul was ever married or he wasn't married, or, you know, that we really don't know. It was basically a general rule at that time that to be a part of the Sanhedrin, that you had to be married. And so the general consensus by most theologians is that Paul was married, and then when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, his wife left him because she could not handle, you know, him being a Christian. She had anything to do with it, so she left him. But that's speculation. We really don't know. There's other commentaries I've read, and other people I've read, you know, say that he was never married. So I really don't know. But he's saying, at this point, I've given myself totally to the ministry, and I wish that other men were as me. And I read several commentaries that said he's probably referring to, not that they would do that right now, but just, it would, you know, as he goes on to say there about the resurrection, you know, that that he wished kind of that everything was over and we could all be like that, because there's going to be no marrying in heaven or giving of marriage or anything like that. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. Different types of functions we all have. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows. So evidently this was another question that they'd written about, so now he's answering another question. It is good for them if they abide even as I. Again, going back, we'll get to, when we get to verse 26, it was that there was a very distressful time, a lot of stuff going on, so it's best if you don't do this. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. That means burning with passion, okay? So it's better that you get married instead of, you know, burning with desire, and pretty soon you're going to blow it anyway. All right? Isn't that the way your Bible talks? Isn't that? Okay. All right. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. You know, when he's saying this, this has been misconstrued too. When he says, now I say this and not the Lord. Now, and this time he says, I'm not saying this but the Lord. It doesn't mean that when he says something, it doesn't have the power of Scripture. Because I've had people read it that way. Well, Paul said this, it wasn't of the Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, we have no record of Jesus teaching on this when he was here. Now, I'm teaching on this, but it's from God, it's from the Word. So this is what God has given me for you. Other times he says, this is from God, so he's repeating something that Jesus has already shared while he was here in his earthly ministry. That's all that's talking about. Not that he was just giving his own opinion that he didn't like women, all right? I've heard people say that too. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now this, he's just talking about, and this has to be coupled again with Matthew and other places, you know, he's talking about, let her not depart from her husband for unscriptural reasons. All right, in other words, he's going to go on and talk about here, just that the husband is not saved, that's not enough. And I've had so many girls come to me wanting to leave their husband for that reason. You know, I mean, I just can't live with this guy any longer because he's not a believer. Well, you knew that going in. We told you not to marry him. You know, but you were gonna get him saved in about 6 weeks, remember? You know? And I just can't live with it. He's dragging me down. Well, that's not what we're gonna learn here. That's not a legitimate reason. You know, my mom lived with my dad for 25, 30 years before he gave his life to Jesus. You know. But we don't have that stick-to-itiveness today. We don't. You know, we want everything done now. You know, I've given this guy a week and a half. He's not saved yet. I want to bail, man. Okay. Or vice versa. And we need to understand that, you know, God does sometimes takes time, and we need to understand that. So they're, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, this has to be talking about divorce because it let her remain unmarried. So if you're saying unmarried, then she went and got a divorce. She didn't want to be with the guy anymore. Wasn't scriptural grounds. Just felt she couldn't live with him anymore. So what Paul is saying is, okay, if she leaves anyway, even if she's not supposed to, has nothing to do with scriptural grounds, she leaves anyway, then let her remain unmarried. Okay? Or be reconciled to her husband. And we've remarried people that have been separated for a long period of time. And God put them back together. And let that the husband put away his wife. Same restriction on the husband. You know, he just can't divorce her. And there was, you know, at the same time, you've heard this before, there was one of the schools of thought at that time was that a man could put, when they talked to Jesus about that, just a writ of divorce. A man could just divorce his wife for any reason at all. She burned the toast. She was history, man. Okay. I'm not so sure it's not a good thing, but he doesn't allow it. Didn't like the way she looked, didn't like the way she dressed, didn't like the way she cooked, didn't like the way she kept the house, whatever, man. You know, he could give her a writ of divorce and say, take a hike. All right. So Paul is saying here, you cannot do that. As a believer in Jesus, you cannot do that. Okay? That isn't the way it works. But to the rest, speak I not the Lord. Again, he's saying, no, I have some things to say here that Jesus didn't say when he was here, but they're still things from God, but God is giving them to him. If any brother has a wife who believes not, okay, she's not a Christian, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So in other words, just because she doesn't believe is not grounds for divorce. Right? And the woman which has a husband who believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Same thing. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, means that, elsewhere your children unclean, but now they are holy. There is something there, you know, when we get saved, man, and we're believers, it's more than just a mental assent to some kind of philosophy or some kind of concept that we buy into, man. When we get saved, we become part of the kingdom of God. And because we're part of the kingdom of God, what God is saying here, Okay, you might want to get that. It might be the phone. Okay. What he's saying here is that one of the partners is a believer. And because that partner is a believer, that house is sanctified, set apart for the things of God. Remember last week or the week before, what was it? And we talked about the there was a guy in the church at Corinth that had trouble. He was sleeping with his dad's wife, his stepmother, and the church was just accepting that and letting that happen. And in fact, they were bragging about the fact of them being so full of grace and mercy, and they were so benevolent to allow this to happen. Paul writes to him and says, well, that's stupid. You need to get him out of there, man. And then he said, separate him from the church. Have nothing to do with him. Turn him over to Satan so he will repent. What was that all about? Because you're part of the body of Christ. Because even, you know, you come here, maybe your husband or wife that doesn't know Jesus and your spouse does, but you come with them, there is a certain protection and covering because your house has been set apart, sanctified by God. Doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven if you die. You have to make that decision on your own. But there's a protection. There's a being set apart. And being part of a body of believers that are walking together with Jesus, there's a protection in that. And there's a lot of things that will not happen because there's a protection. And so what Paul wrote the church is, get them out of there, man. Get that guy out of there so that he will be separated from that protection, that he would repent. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes back to the church and says, now bring him back in because he's repented, because there wasn't that protection. Now that's what he's saying to the church here. He's saying, now, you know, if you have a husband or wife, man, that doesn't know Jesus, you hang in there. It's okay. But if the unbelieving depart, let him go. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now what this is talking about, man, this is not a loophole. I've studied this and studied this. I put it over with Matthew 19. I've studied this over and over and read everything I can read on this. If you have a spouse that's not a believer and they want to depart because of your Christianity, because of your belief in Jesus Christ, and they're making all kinds of waves, and there is no peace because they're always fighting you, you can't leave, or you can't, so why don't you go ahead and go away. If they choose not to stay, and you have done everything you can to get them to stay, why would you do that? Why would you do everything you can to get them to stay? You do everything you can to get them to stay because you know that you may possibly be the only one that will ever lead them to Jesus Christ. So it's more important to you, their salvation, than whether there's peace in your house or not. It's more important to you that that person could come to know Jesus Christ than whether you're happy or not, or whether your needs are being met or not. Are you following me? When we come to Jesus Christ, we have to see what the priorities are. When we come to Jesus Christ, the priorities are no longer us. It's no longer me. It's all about how I can now be effective for the kingdom of God, how Jesus can use me in his kingdom. So I'm not going to try to throw that unbelieving spouse out. I'm not going to try to get rid of them so I can have some peace. But if they decide to leave and they won't stay, no matter how much I try, then the Bible says, let them go. All right? That's what this is saying here. But this is not an excuse just to try to get them out so you can find somebody else or, you know, marry somebody else or whatever, man. And if you're looking for loopholes, you've come to the wrong place. Okay? Because we're not going to give you any loopholes. We're just going to give you the pure, unadulterated truth of the Word of God. All right? Because there's only certain reasons why any Christians should ever be separated from each other. We're gonna get to it here. All right? And don't come to me and say, or come to Pastor Chris and say, yeah, but I don't care. It's what the Word of God says. Okay? We got an email today longest email I ever got. Okay? And it was from someone who heard my teaching on Sunday morning. And they're of the other persuasion. Okay? And, you know, explaining. And I talked to Pastor Chris about it. And I said, you know, simply a matter of justifying the position. You know, the position of, you know, I'm it's not sin. It's okay. Well, the Bible says it is. And pretty soon you can't see that anymore. It's because it says in Romans chapter 1, near the end of the chapter, it says because eventually God gives them over to a reprobate mind and they are no longer able to see the truth from the non-truth. Yeah. So we are very good at trying to justify. If there was a gift of justification, we would be so spirit-filled here. Okay, because we want to justify everything, man. And we're just not supposed to do that, man. All right. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. My brother, sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou? What do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife? Everything should be done to see that that spouse comes to know Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Are you following me? Man, that's what it's all about. It's not that we would have a happy home. It's nothing else. It's that spouse of mine would come to know Jesus Christ. If that's the only reason we got married, if that's why God put us together and we can spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ, then it's worth 50 years of less than a happy marriage. Do you know that God never promised us all to have a happy marriage? We talk to people all the time, well, I'm just not happy anymore. Well, so what? That's why you all come and see Pastor Chris. You know, he's getting meaner than I am. I say, well, so what? He pounds the table when he says, so what? You know, that scares the socks off of you, man. Okay. You know, poor baby. That's what he does. Poor baby, you don't love her anymore? Well, get over it, you know. I'm a little kinder than that, you know. I say things like, you're lucky she loves you. You're such a loser, man. Yeah. See, it has nothing to do. Our whole Christian walk, doesn't it? It has nothing to do with feelings about anything. It has totally to do with obedience. So when it comes to relationships and marriage, we're constantly dealing with feelings. Well, I don't feel like this, and I don't feel like that, and it just doesn't, you know. What does the Word of God say, man? I mean, just hanging in there and watching that person at some point come to Jesus Christ. Wow, so worth it, man. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. And I love this. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. I know that we are ultimately a result of our choices, but I really believe this is saying that where we are, God has ordained. I've made choices, but God's designed the thing. And it says, you know, God has put it together. As the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. You're in that marriage? Stay in it, babe. Walk in it. You know. And watch what Jesus wants to do. Because he's involved. How do I get it through to us that we are no longer our own? We've been bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not about comfort. It's about obedience. Is any man called being circumcised? Well, the Jews were. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Matthew 22. Read about verse 34. You might turn there with me, Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Old Testament says obedience is better than sacrifice. So what Paul is saying here, back to the church at Corinth, he's saying, man, circumcision, uncircumcision. They were arguing over circumcision and uncircumcision. You know, who should be circumcised? Everybody should be circumcised. So some of the Judaizers saying that everybody should be circumcised. All the Gentiles, they got to come in and be circumcised too. I wouldn't have joined that church. Tell you that. Okay. You know, and all of these things, he says, that means nothing. Circumcision, uncircumcision means absolutely nothing, he says, except to obey the commands of God. And what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfilled these two. You fulfilled the commandments of God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And our neighbor also includes our wife, also includes our husband, also includes our kids. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. In other words, because that word is actually slave. He's saying if you were a slave, and you were going to stay a slave. It's okay. Don't try to get out of that. Stay a slave. If you're out of being a slave, if you get freed from that, then rejoice in that and be freed in that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn how to be content in Jesus Christ. It makes sense to anybody? We're striving so much anymore as believers, man. You know, we were praying before we came in. I was praying with the worship team, and one of the guys prayed, you know, oh God, I've gotten so caught up in the election and who's going to win, who's not going to win and all that stuff. And, you know, God's still in control. Whoever, God's still calling the shots. Can't you just picture God in heaven pacing back and forth? Huh? Oh, man. He's ahead again in the polls. You know. What are we going to do? Told him not to pick that vice president candidate. Yeah. And on and on and on. And everybody's sweating, all upset. And God is just didn't know what to do. Michael, what do we do? I don't know. You're God. I'm just one of your angels. Man. Yeah. God's okay, man. Do you understand? God already knows. He's not even going to wait for the count because he already knows. Okay? And he knows the beginning from the end. And our God isn't going to let us down. I mean, if things have to happen in a certain way for Jesus Christ to call his church home, I'm saying, come on, go for it. I don't care. Whatever has to happen, man. If you're going to call him so you can get me home that much sooner, get me home that much sooner, man. Because I don't know about you, but I'm pretty well fed up with this whole thing, man. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about, aren't you? Yeah. You know? Have you heard anything honest in the last 6 months from anybody? You know, I mean, it's just, except me, you have. What's she talking about? You also quickly said, no, not from anybody. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he who is called being free is Christ's servant. See, all this is saying is we belong to Jesus. If I'm a servant, I'm a slave when I get saved, I'm free in Jesus. If I'm a free man when I get saved, I'm a bond servant to Jesus Christ. See, what he's saying is what we are here isn't really all that relevant. It's my relationship to Jesus. I'm secure in him. And if the world falls apart, man, he's got my hand. Incredible. Incredible. I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. You trust him, he's going to take care of you. But if the economy goes belly up, then we'll live on communion every Sunday. I don't know, man. Got a lot of crackers and juice around here, man. But God's not going to let us down. You told me not to take medication before I came, didn't you, Debbie? I feel all right. I have no idea where I was. It was so good. We're in verse 23. You were bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men. We no longer, it's not our life to live, man. You know, when I'm counseling people or talking to people or teaching or whatever, I'm constantly trying to let everybody know, man, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not your life anymore. Yeah, but I don't, it doesn't make any difference what you don't. When you surrender to Jesus, let him lead, let him guide. He has a plan for you, man. He's got plans for lots of people in this church, man. And some of you aren't surrendering that plan because you're not letting him speak to you. He's got places for you to go. I think there are places on the mission field he has for some of you to go. There's ministry for you to do. There's okay, and I believe that with my whole heart. If you surrender to him, you're going to see some incredible things happen because it's just all about Jesus Christ. He bought you. What did it cost? It cost the Father his Son. It cost the Son his life. See, we're bought and paid for. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. That means, again, Jesus didn't talk about it. It wasn't in the Old Testament. Yet I give my judgment as one who has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. This is verse 26 I was telling you about, the pressures because of the persecution of Rome. I say that it is good for men so to be. It's good for a man to be free and not have other responsibilities. Are you bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now again, this was talking specifically to that church at that time. All right? If you have not been given the gift of not having a wife, don't try not to have a wife. It's a gift that God gives. All right? And so, you know, but this was talking at a specific time. But and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Virgins were gals that were believing that if they kept their bodies pure all of their lives, that they were going to be more righteous and more holy. Paul's saying that's not necessarily so. A virgin was considered somebody about 20 years old because they figured after 20 years old, she would never get married after that. There wasn't a chance. Not true today. Okay, just it's up to about 22, 23. No, Okay, but that's what it was referring to here. Okay. I just got to get off that medicine, man. But she's going to have trouble in the flesh. That's just, but I spare you. You know, I want to spare you for some of those problems if I can. So if you don't have to marry during that persecution time, don't do it. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they who have wives be as though they had none. That simply means that we don't ignore our wives, of course, their priority. But it does mean that we sit in a place where Jesus is priority. Let me say something upset some of you, but that's good. I don't know why that's good, but haven't you heard all your life that here's the priority, okay? It's Jesus, your family, and your work. Keep your priority that way. Huh? Have you, anybody heard that? I've taught that for a long time. You heard that, right? Okay, you've heard that. It's wrong. I really believe that's wrong, man. I don't think it's Jesus, your family, your work, your ministry. I believe it's Jesus. Period. And if you give 100% to Jesus, your family's going to be taken care of. You're going to be the best husband or wife there was ever made. And you're going to have your ministry and your work. So it's not a priority thing. It's a one thing. Jesus Christ is number one, period. I give everything to Jesus Christ. And when I do that, everything falls into order. If I try to prioritize things, I'm really messed up because my priority is going to be different than God's priority, and my wife's priority is going to be different than my priority, and then that priority is going to be different than God's priority, and pretty soon, you know, we're all messed up. But if I'm seeking Him 100% and I'm living in a way that He is the number one focus of my life, there's going to be plenty of time for my family. My family's going to be taken care of. I can't tell you know, there are families. I've been around this so long, and there are families that I've sat down and talked to in the past, as they're raising their kids, and every Sunday, every Saturday and Sunday, they were off somewhere doing something, because they were family oriented, and God bless them. It was a great thing, you know. But I told them, you know, don't do it on Sundays, man. Don't do it on Sundays. I think I need to show Chariots of Fire here again. Okay. Eric Liddell, he wouldn't run on Sundays in the Olympics game. Because, you know, and it bothers me when we do things and pretty soon Jesus and the church is not priority anymore because we had something else to do. And pretty soon, and I can give you a dozen families whose children are not walking with Jesus today. Great family lives, they're not walking with Jesus today because that priority was gone, man. My household, when kids were being raised, man, and you know, they'll tell you today, man, that was it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and youth night. That's where they were. It was that simple. Sandy may have told you girls this one of the nights, and I don't know, but I was talking to her about this one day, and she was saying that CJ, Chelsea, our 16-year-old granddaughter, it's my youngest granddaughter. That's very depressing. Now that I think about it. Wow, I'm going to sit down for a while. She plays soccer, and she's playing in a league, and you know, and Sandy went to pick her up on a Wednesday night or something when they have church, and she told Sandy that she leaves at 5:45, and she'd get out at 5:45. So Sandy went to pick her up, and her and the girl that was with her that goes also to the group came running out, and everybody else was still practicing, and Sandy says, Why are they still practicing? The first day of practice, they said they practiced on Wednesday night. And I just said, Coach, you know, I can't practice past 5:45 because I have church at 6:30. And so I've got to leave early or play another day or not play on your team. You know, and so he says, okay, you guys can leave. And it wasn't anything that mom and dad told them to do, because all of their lives, that was what mom and dad had instilled in their lives. All of their lives, church was priority. You know, and doing the things of God was priority. And so when it came that time, it was just so simple, that's what she told them, you know. But we were raised in that, you know, that's what we did. Go home on Sunday afternoons. Have a nice dinner that mom would cook. Do you know that moms used to cook? Yeah, it was back in the old days, man. But yeah, moms would fry chicken and stuff like that, man. And there would be vegetables and salads. And it was just an incredible time, man. And mom would cook dinner, and we'd have, you know, mashed potatoes and gravy and just all that stuff. We've had that. The Colonel makes it. No, it's... not exactly the same, man. Just not the same, man. Okay? You know, his chickens don't even have heads. Did you know that when they make, huh? They've got a thing going where they make these, and they're not real chickens, man. But go ahead, go after church. Go have some chicken, but it's okay. This I say, brethren, the time is short. And they who weep as though they weep not. In other words, things we cry about here, they're over soon. They don't last. And they who rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they who buy as though they possess not. And they who use this world as not abusing it. We're just trucking through. Okay? That's it, man. Aren't you glad this is not all there is? Wow. For the fashion of this world passes. But I would have you, without carefulness, he who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Amen. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's just meaning that her time is divided and his time is divided. There are things you have to take care of your spouse too, along with the things of the Lord. So there's time that needs to be done there. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. In other words, he's saying, you need to be focused on whatever God's will is for your life. You need not to be distracted by anything. And we get so easily distracted, do we not? We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. Spiritual, physical, work, relaxation, entertainment, children. You know, we have all of these compartments. And what I'm telling you is we shouldn't compartmentalize our lives. Everything we do needs to be done for the glory of the Lord. You know, somehow we have to get back to that and really understand that. And this I speak for your own profit. I may not cast a snare upon you. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, if she's over 20, and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sins not. This is actually talking about the father of this girl. Okay? Get her married. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. So in other words, the daughter doesn't really care if she gets married or not. But has power over his own will and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. In other words, she really doesn't want to get married. She's happy not being married, so he doesn't have to push it and work on it, and it's okay. He's good with that, and she's good with that. So then he who gives her in marriage does well. but he who gives her not in marriage does better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. She's got to marry a believer. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, to be, remain single, actually. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So what they would do is they would offer sacrifices in the temple, and then they would take the meat that was offered and they would sell it in the marketplace. Now, some people had trouble eating that meat, buying that meat and eating that meat because it had been offered to idols and they felt that it was evil to eat it, all right? Others had no problem with that. So that's what's being talked about here. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. In other words, knowledge without love puffs up, but knowledge with love edifies, is all he's saying. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I think it's talking about the Word here. We need a little more and more of the Word. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. In effect, Paul is saying that it's nothing. They're offering these sacrifices to idols, but idols are nothing. So how can it be evil if the idol is nothing? The idol is a piece of wood. So they're not really offering it to a being or an anti-God or something because the idol is nothing. Because it's a piece of wood, it's a piece of metal, it's a piece of brass, it's something, so it's really nothing, so it's no big deal. And that there is none other God but one. So in other words, the gods that the heathens worshipped did not exist. That's all Paul is saying here. Okay? So sacrifice is being made to something that really doesn't exist. For though there be that are called, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So God the Father sent the Son, and because of what the Son did on the cross at Calvary, we have become one with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit makes that happen. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commandeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, some wouldn't eat the sacrifice meat, some would. Paul is saying, if you eat it, you're no better off than if you don't eat it. If you don't eat it, you're no better off than if you do eat it. He's talking about a spiritual thing, okay? It makes you no more spiritual to eat the meat than not to eat the meat, or no more spiritual not to eat the meat or to eat the meat. Or, but if you would do the meat, okay. So he's saying that isn't what makes you, that has nothing to do with your spirituality. We have that same problem in the church now, you know? I mean, you can't eat that. Well, I can, you know. And we kind of almost think that this is more spiritual if we don't eat this, and we eat this instead or whatever. And he says, it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body. It's what comes out that defiles the body, you know. It's who I really am. You know? So I'm not saying you shouldn't eat healthy. You know, you should. You know how to eat. You should eat healthy. You know, but I'm saying that it doesn't make you any more spiritual, is what Paul is saying. Might make you healthier, but doesn't make you any more spiritual. But take heed, by lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who are weak. For if any man see you which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, okay, you're okay to eat meat offered to idols. But what happens when you're sitting in the temple, you know, eating these ribs, just having a great time, and a weaker brother, somebody that is not mature as you in the Lord, and they see you eating that, and you cause them to stumble. So they say it's okay because you're doing it, so they do it, but they don't feel right about doing it, so you've stumbled them. I'm dealing with a pastor right now. It's a friend of mine that has decided it's okay to drink, you know, in public. And he said, I'm free to do whatever. And he says, I can share with people because, you know, they oh, you can drink too. Oh, yeah. Well, you're really cool. Yeah. You know. And so I'm sharing with him that, you know, this section here says, no, you can't do that. You can't use your freedom as a stumbling block for somebody else. You can't do that. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Better that a millstone was hung around my neck and thrown into the sea, the depths of the sea, than for me to cause the littlest of these to stumble, Jesus said. So I can't do because it's okay for me to drink, and so this guy's going to walk by. He's a brand new believer, and you know, he's prone to alcoholism, so he's seeing me drinking, and well, it's okay because Chuck's drinking, and so he's going to start drinking pretty soon. He's an alcoholic, and his family's destroyed. But I have the freedom to do this, man. Yeah. Well, see, the Bible tells me I can't, not as a pastor. Yeah. So that's what he's talking about here. You know, you might have the freedom to eat the meat, but you can't do it if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Wow. Well, this guy has now been destroyed because he saw what you did and you were a stumbling block. For when you sow sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. To sin against a brother or a sister is to sin directly against God, against Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's pretty incredible, is it not? That kind of, whew. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. In other words, I have to make my decisions based upon how this will affect somebody else. That's true on everything in our lives as believers, man. I watch people have, you know, grandiose arguments and fights in the body of Christ over stupid stuff. And, you know, sometimes we just have to give up on that stuff and say it doesn't make any difference. How does this affect the life of Jesus Christ and the people I'm around? I don't have to be right. Yeah. I have to love the Lord my God and my neighbor as myself. So if we don't, you know, agree on every specific thing, you know what? That's really okay. That's really okay. As long as the basic tenets are there, who Jesus Christ is, what he's done for us, you know, he is God, he came, he died, he rose, he's coming back. Those are given. Those aren't arbitrary. But you know, I don't care how you get baptized. If you want me to baptize you in the middle of the desert with sand, I'll do it. I don't care. If that's all we've got and we're there, we'll do it, man. See, are you following me? We can't use our liberty to cause other people to stumble. I watch very carefully. You know, I know. It's funny. If I'm in a market and somebody from this church sees me there, one of you guys or somebody else, and I'm pushing the cart, I watch your eyes immediately, and you check what's in my cart. Every one of you do. Yeah, you do. Just, okay. You know. So, you know, I buy all really good food here and go out of town to buy all the junk. We got to do things. Taking into account how it affects those around us. Right? Let's stand. Lord, I thank you for these chapters. Lord, I know the enemy is attacking marriages, oh, big time. But Lord, I also know that you, Holy Spirit, want to bring healing into our lives. And all we need to do is surrender to you. We choose this night not to listen to the lie of the enemies, or the enemy at all. We want to walk in the calling that we're in, Lord. We want to be faithful. We put our hand to the plow, Lord, and we want to look straight ahead and just keep walking, Lord, and trust you. Help us to forget about ourselves. Magnify you. Serve others. Be busy about your business, Lord. Forgive us for so many times becoming so self-centered. God, help us to surrender again tonight, Lord. Just to be your people, busy about your business, doing whatever you've called us to do, whether we like it or not, Lord. And help us not to exploit others around us with our freedom. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome, and we love you. Praise your matchless name. Let's worship for a while. You can stand. You